to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, December 12th, we're studying Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. In today's text, when Judah faces the threat of war, the Lord sends Isaiah to speak to King Ahaz in order to give Ahaz a sign. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's great to be back with you. Blessed Advent.
As we get started today, Pastor Ill, let's talk context. What should we know about Isaiah, his ministry, and what's been happening leading up to chapter 7?
Here in Isaiah 7, we get a really interesting look back just one chapter at Isaiah 6, when Isaiah mentions that it's the year that King Uzziah, that would be King Ahaz from chapter 7's grandfather. And so when the earthly king dies, Isaiah sees the heavenly king and is then commissioned to speak to people who will not hear and to make things plain to them even though they don't understand. Enter stage right then in chapter 7, King Ahaz, who has chronologically been separated from this for a little while. Uzziah's son Jotham became king, and he reigned for about 16 years. And then after he died, then King Ahaz became king. But you have this understanding of the king of all creation, the Lord himself, sends Isaiah out to speak to people who won't listen and won't understand, and Ahaz is that guy. And so that's a big part of this. In kind of broader context in Isaiah, though, especially in the first 12 chapters, Isaiah is full of calling people, and especially calling the people of Judah, to repentance and to faithfulness, and they aren't listening real well. And so as they are being called to repentance, the Lord doesn't withdraw his promises from them, but does say, if you don't repent, things will get bad for you, and so there is plenty of law along with plenty of gospel here in these chapters. But the Lord doesn't withdraw his promise, not from Ahaz and not from anybody else in Judah, as the Lord continues to call them to repentance through Isaiah the prophet.
One of the features of this particular passage that we have today is that it has one of the best known verses in the book of Isaiah 7:14, which promises Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. This is a verse that we know well, particularly this time of year. And yet there may be more to discover in this passage as we especially look at the context surrounding King Ahaz. How does the overall context, how's that going to help us today, Pastor?
There is just an awful lot going on here as we think about all of the things that go that are included in this passage. Matthew tells us that it's about Jesus, but before it's about Jesus, it's about somebody else. And as we lean into that, we have some interesting things to think about of the nature of prophecy and how does prophecy work. And so I'll tease that now, but don't go away, friends. We'll get there before the end, but we'll also have a chance then to talk about that prophecy and a little bit of, it seems like every year in December, there's some myths and criticisms that come out. There's one of them that comes out about Isaiah 7:14, and the unbelieving world will sometimes try to deny that. And so we'll tease that too, of having a chance to say, hey, when people challenge our understanding of what it means that the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and that he will be Emmanuel, let's talk about that too. But all things in due time, if you'll let me, Pastor Apple.
I'll allow it. The other thing that I do think is helpful here is that the passage, again, Isaiah 7:14, which we know well, we will see how that promise that we, I think, as Christians hear always as good news, actually has another side to it. And the fact that Emmanuel is coming is actually going to mean something different for unbelieving Ahaz than it does for believing Christians today. I think sometimes we have this impression of, oh, yes, the baby's going to be born. It's going to be wonderful. And yes, that's true for those who believe. But for those who don't believe, the fact that this child is going to be born has another side to it. That two-edged sword of God's law and his gospel are both inherent in this promise concerning Emmanuel. So, Pastor L, just one more thing before we read. How should we structure this text in terms of the narrative and what comes? There's, we get a little more narrative here than we do poetry. How do we structure this section?
I think that this kind of breaks into three sections, especially verses 1 and 2 is the setup of this is what's going on, the setting of the stage. Then you have the first encounter there by the washer's field, and then you have a third section. And it starts with, again, the Lord came to Ahaz. And where and when was that? I'm not sure. After this, but so there's two prophetic events, and they're preceded by the stage setting that happens there in the first couple of verses.
All right, so I'm going to read that introduction, those first two verses, along with the first scene taking us through verse 9. This is Isaiah 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That takes us through verse 9. There's a break in the text there as the next verse starts with, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Pastor Ill, the key players in this text are Ahaz and Isaiah, as well as Isaiah's son. Ahaz is the first one we meet. We don't hear too much about him in this section. We get more information about him in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We've talked a little bit about Ahaz in previous episodes. Hey, you want to just start off by telling us who Ahaz is, or you want to wait to see how it plays out in the narrative?
Let's wait and see how it plays out in the narrative.
All right. So yeah. for the time being, what we know as we've read so far is that Ahaz is the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, so grandson of the man who died in the previous chapter. And we find out the kings of Syria and Israel, and we hear about an alliance they make against Jerusalem. Take us into this political background.
Sure. And just in case some of our listeners have dropped in today, but haven't been jumping in earlier in Isaiah, you do come back. The rest of it's going to be really good, too. This is during the divided kingdom time, when the kingdom of Judah is the southern two tribes of the descendants of Israel, and the kingdom of Israel is the northern 10 tribes. This is after the division that happened after Solomon's death. And so we've got to remember that Judah and Israel are separate kingdoms. And so after Jotham died, there is a move afoot by the king of Israel and his buddy, the king of Assyria, or the king of Syria, not Assyria, who is going to come and they're going to try to take over Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. And so they're plotting and conspiring and getting ready for an invasion. And that has the people of Jerusalem and the people of Judah and even Ahaz trembling, and they're shaking like trees on a windy day, which I think is just a wonderful turn of phrase. And as that is all going on, the Lord has something to say to Ahaz. And so he sends out Isaiah and Isaiah's son. And this is where I'm really glad that God hasn't called me to be Isaiah's son, because God commands Isaiah to name his kids particular ways. Shir Jashub means in Hebrew, a remnant shall return. And when you're trying to make that kind of an introduction, well, what does that even mean? And this boy's name is an object lesson. And it seems that Shir Jashub, when he shows up with his dad, is a strong silent type. But his very presence says there's going to be a remnant. That means that there's going to be something that happens, presumably a bad thing that happens, that there will be a remnant of God's faithful people, but there's going to be some tragedy and some division in the house. And this is going to be tough. And that's going to be something to think about. But yet, there will be a remnant. And so the Lord comes through Isaiah and warns Ahaz to be quiet, to let God act, but to believe that the Lord indeed will act. And there is a word of law that is both encouraging and really frightening altogether that comes up right where you stopped there at verse 9, where the Lord says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, if you do not believe, and if you try to take matters into your own hands, you, Ahaz, and your people will simply be destroyed. But be firm in faith, believe, because the Lord is going to come to save you and protect you. The Lord is the one who cares for you. The Lord will defeat the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And it's not Ahaz's problem, it's the Lord's problem, and the Lord, he will take care of it, he says. But Ahaz, like most people, has a desire to try to handle some things on his own from time to time.
We haven't gotten there yet, Pastor.
I know.
Hold on.
Okay. Sorry.
Let's talk more about Isaiah's Take Your Son to Work Day.
Okay. Fair enough.
Okay. So the name means a remnant will return. And as you, I think as I'm hearing you, that name also, it cuts both ways. On the one hand, there's going to be a remnant. That's a promise that you, Ahaz, your kingdom is going to survive. The Lord will be faithful. He will preserve a remnant for his people. And yet, and this is, you know, looking forward, knowing what is yet to come, the fact that there's a remnant means that some people are going to be killed here. There's going to be some destruction. And that's especially true for those who do not believe. That's where I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves with Ahaz, but even the name of Isaiah's son has both law and gospel within it. The call that's made here from Isaiah to Ahaz is to believe the promise, to receive the gospel, rather than the law aspect of the name of the son.
Absolutely. And so if there's a remnant, that means that there are people who aren't part of the remnant who will be victimized either by displacement or by death. And so that is another testament of the law and gospel that comes to play in this passage, like it does so clearly all the way through the book of Isaiah.
So the temptation for Isaiah at this point is to put his trust in something other than the Lord and his word. And essentially what Ahaz is, let's just talk about how he's looking at things at this moment. Right now, we just know he's afraid. We're going to find out how he responds in a little bit. But right now, we know he's afraid. And so into that fear, the Lord sends Isaiah with his promise that a remnant will remain, that these two kings, Rezin and the son of Remaliah, Pekah, those two kings are just smoldering firebrands. There's nothing to worry about there. The Lord's going to take care of them. Ahaz, you just sit still and watch, and the Lord's going to take care of you, which is not all that different, I think, than the promise the Lord made to his people Israel when he was going to bring them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You just watch. Lord's going to take care of you. You just be still. The Lord will fight. So Ahaz has that option available to him. Be still, be quiet, trust. The other option that's not really spoken in this text, but is out there, is let's see if somebody else can help. Right? Talk to us about that kind of the two options that Ahaz in front of him.
This enemy attack is coming from the north, but to the south is the kingdom of Egypt. And there's always a temptation for the people of Judah, including for Ahaz, to want to play footsie with Egypt and to develop a military alliance and to say, hey, if you guys come up here and support us, then if you push through and you conquer Israel and Syria, then we have this partnership and we'll divvy out the spoils and this will be beneficial to you, beneficial to us. And so to look for a political solution to what is ultimately a spiritual problem as the Lord addresses it to Ahaz is a temptation that gets faced throughout the book of Isaiah. And especially in this first section of Isaiah through chapter 40, there is a common theme of, we're going to ask the Egyptians for help. And the Lord says, no, don't do that. Ask me for help. Don't worry about the Egyptians. And I think it's just helpful for us to say, this temptation is certainly true in the book of Isaiah, but the temptation to have a political answer to a spiritual problem is still a temptation that confronts God's people today. And we, from time to time, are tempted to look for political solutions, be it in governmental structure and authority, or in church structure and authority. And instead of having the Lord settle things with his word, we want to jump in and have a political solution to our spiritual problems. And historically, that doesn't end well. The Lord calls not only Ahaz to be careful, to be quiet, and to let the Lord act, but he calls us to do that too, much like in the days of Elijah, when the Lord called Elijah to be still and know that he is God. This passage from Isaiah echoes for me, much like the Lord speaking to Elijah there as well. And we simply are called to be still and know that the Lord is God. The spiritual problems among us are not things that we can take agency over and fix. Instead, these are the things that the Lord himself will deal with. He's God. He's got a mighty right arm and broad shoulders. He's got this under control. We don't need to get outside of our lane to try to fix our own problems. We receive his gift of salvation. That's what the Lord is calling for Ahaz to do. That's what the Lord calls us to do too. And we should take that promise and that command seriously.
Absolutely. We should take that command and that promise seriously. And that command and that promise does not mean that certain forms of government or certain forms of church polity are somehow bad. No. But, this is big, but your warning is very important. Because there is a great temptation to think that we can have political solutions to spiritual problems, that if we can just have the right person elected, whether in a secular office or a churchly office, that will solve all of our problems. If all the while we're ignoring the Lord's word or trying to do more than the Lord's word has given us to do, or not putting our trust in the Lord's word in quietness, then that political solution very well could come back to bite us, even if it's a solution at all.
Human authority in both church and state is a good thing and a gift of God. When sinful people try to use those political systems wherever they exist in order to get their own way, that's when we end up with the cart in front of the horse. And Ahaz is warned not to do that by getting in league with Egypt. And even as Ahaz is warned, we should take that warning to heart too.
Yeah, that's right. Trust in the Lord. And there's any number of places that we can apply this. I give the listener to think through and examine your own life on that and to think about those places where the Lord calls you simply to trust his word. And it looks like maybe there's another option that's better than living in trust in the Lord's word that would give you a quicker or a better looking solution. And it's just not going to work that way. The trust in the Lord and living according to his word and holding on to his word, that never puts us to shame. I've been thinking about this in other contexts, Pastor Ill, that there is a great temptation for all of us to think that if I just compromise on this little part of the Lord's word, that will save me from certain kinds of shame or disappointment. And it just never works out that way. It is the Lord's word, his promises, that is where there is absolutely no shame, because he always keeps his promises. It's always on the other side where we compromise on the Lord's word or where we ignore part of the Lord's word. That's where the shame actually lies. And again, this is the temptation, the situation Ahaz is facing. Is he going to receive victory and not, is he going to receive rescue with the Lord? Or is he going to receive rescue with some foreign power? That's the question before Ahaz. And we know what the right answer is. And it's something that we would do well to apply in our own day.
And one more thing for our self-reflection and examination is to think about when we try to save ourselves, it's because we are in control. And so often sinful people, including myself as a sinful person, want to try to take control and to do things and to handle my own problems instead of hearing the Lord's promise, repenting when I or when any sinner is called to repent, and waiting and trusting for the Lord to act. And so if we try to do things and to be an active not just a participant in our rescue, but maybe even to ensure our own rescue, that's nothing more than breaking the first commandment and trying to say that we can solve our own problems. The Lord doesn't call Ahaz to solve his own problems. The Lord doesn't call you or me or the listener to solve our own problems either. And be careful, be quiet, wait for the Lord to act.
Yeah, and again, this is a temptation that shows up all over the place. I think One place we might see it still today is when we'll see this come up in public discourse from time to time, where something terrible happens. And Christians, rightly, we call out to the Lord to help us. And the accusation is sometimes leveled. And I think it nags at Christians sometimes. Don't just pray, do something. And again, I'm not speaking against human responsibility or the right exercise of the gifts of God in our vocations. But if we think of prayer, calling out to God and waiting for him to help as doing nothing, and we could do something better than he can, then I think we're falling into a similar temptation as we're going to see Ahaz about to fall into when we get to the rest of the text.
I know that we're probably coming into a break soon, but there's a really There's a really important promise that the Lord gives to Ahaz here, that within 65 years, the kingdom of Israel is going to go away. And they're not going to be a problem anymore at all. And so the Lord even reveals a time frame to Ahaz and talks about this kind of a problem and says, within 65 years, they won't even be a people anymore. Not only will they not be your problem, they won't be anybody's problem. I am acting against them. So as I act against them, I got it. And you can take comfort in the fact that if they are on the downhill slide, they are of no threat to you. So take comfort in the fact that they have been judged or are being judged, and you don't need to worry about them and what they're going to do to you, because they will be assimilated and devastated and will simply stop existing.
That's right. So the Lord is very clear to King Ahaz in the message given through the prophet Isaiah, this alliance of Syria and Ephraim is going to come to nothing. It will not hurt you, Ahaz. Simply trust in the Lord and his promise. There is no need for a foreign alliance. There is no need for anything from you, Ahaz, other than being quiet, watching and waiting. The Lord will do what he has promised. That is what Ahaz has in his pocket as a gift from the Lord. What better thing could he ask for? Ahaz, he's got some other ideas, as it turns out. And as it turns out, it's not Egypt that really is tempting to Ahaz. There's another world superpower on the scene that Ahaz thinks maybe they could help me. And that's the way that he's going to turn in the rest of the text, which I will read and we will discuss on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Peter Ill this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, December 12th. We're studying Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17 with Pastor Peter Ill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, prior to the break, we talked about verses 1 to 9. The political situation that King Ahaz of Judah faces is an alliance against him between the king of Syria and the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. The Lord has given Ahaz the promise that he will be the protection for his people. Ahaz can simply be quiet, be firm in faith, and watch as the Lord acts. That's the first visit that Isaiah has to Ahaz. We hear now about a second visit that the prophet makes to the king, starting in verse 10. The words, "again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz," seem to indicate that we are thinking about a different scene, different time, and different place. And we hear now a little bit more about who Ahaz is, how he has chosen to respond, and what the Lord has to say about that. So we pick up the text at Isaiah 7, verse 10. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria.'" That's the end of our text, Isaiah 7. Verses, we went all the way from 1 to 17. That last note, like some mic drop there, Pastor Ill. The king of Assyria. Boom.
Right.
Yeah. All right. So we got to do some background work here, Pastor Ill. As we said, we're trying to meet Ahaz through this text, although we already know a few things about him from previous studies. And we need some background to this one particularly, because the second time that Isaiah comes to Ahaz and the Lord says, "Ask for a sign," Ahaz's response is, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test," which sounds so pious.
And he's using Bible verses, too.
Like, oh, man.
He's going back to the book of Deuteronomy and to the book of Exodus, where God's people are judged for putting the Lord their God to the test. And now, when the Lord says, "Ask for a sign," Ahaz says, "I'm not going to do that because that would be putting God to the test." And there's this veneer of wanting to be faithful and to not take advantage of what the Lord said to do. The Lord said, "Ask for a sign." And now Ahaz says, I know better. I don't need any stinking sign. But the Lord is going to provide a sign one way or another. And the fact that Ahaz doesn't want a sign is irrelevant to God. He's got one ready to go. And so when Ahaz says, no, I don't need a sign. I'm okay living my life and living my faith my own way. I don't need to mess around with a sign from God. The Lord says, I'm giving you a sign anyway.
That's right. Bad choice, Isaiah.
Yeah, bad choice. Ahaz. Bad choice, Ahaz.
I'm sorry. Thank you.
No, that's okay. I just want to make sure that we got to pick on the right people today.
Isaiah's the good guy. Yeah. Ahaz is the bad guy. And here's, I think there it's helpful to have a little bit of background from 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. As you mentioned earlier in the program, the temptation for the people of God is usually to either look south to Egypt, or in this case, to look north and also to the east, to the other foreign superpower. In Isaiah's day and in Ahaz's day, that up-and-coming foreign superpower is Assyria. And when you read about the reign of Ahaz in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, you find out just how friendly Ahaz became with the nation of Assyria, which is different than Syria, which we've been talking about so far. Assyria is the big boys. You want to talk a little bit about that, Pastor Earl?
So Assyria is way up north. And so if you imagine that you've got the people of Judah with the capital of Jerusalem, north of them is Israel and Syria, and north of Israel and Syria is Assyria. And so if Assyria gets involved in this conflict, then they will come south, the people of Judah will go north, and they'll meet in the middle, and the Syrians and the kingdom of Israel will have a war on two fronts, the north and the south. Ahaz is often looking one way or another to get this solved. And I'm trying to leave bits of this for tomorrow's guest, because I don't want to get too far ahead of us to the point where the really good promises that the Lord gives in verses 18 and following have something to say about Assyria and Egypt. But the Lord does make it clear that Assyria and Egypt are going to do the Lord's bidding. It's not that they're going to do Ahaz's bidding, because who is Ahaz to control world events? If the Lord sends out Egypt, or if the Lord sends, as he says, Syria, Assyria is going to be not only a problem for Syria and for Israel, but down the line, Assyria is going to be a problem even to the people of Judah. And that is where there should be more fear, that the Lord will use Assyria to judge his people in Judah. Nonetheless, Ahaz wants to do things his way. And we see a lot of this his way kind of thinking. The Lord has already said, like we talked before the break, about how Ahaz has simply to be quiet and the Lord will handle things. And still, he wants to do his thing. Then the Lord says, ask for a sign. And he says, no, I don't need to ask for a sign. Ahaz is trying to play by his own rules and not simply receive and follow the word of God.
Sure. And I think the thing that is helpful to pick up from Kings and Chronicles, which I don't think gives away too much from tomorrow's text, is the reality that Ahaz already has or is about to make an alliance with the king of Assyria, to the degree that not only is he looking for military help from the Assyrians in order to, as you said, sandwich these two smaller nations between Assyria and Judah, but also to the degree that Ahaz at least eventually sends one of his own priests from Jerusalem to the temple in Damascus and says, hey, this pagan altar looks great. Let's make a model of that in Jerusalem. And I bring that out because I think that background is helpful to get a better sense of what's going on with Ahaz in this text and why the reaction from Isaiah is so swift and as harsh as it is, because Ahaz, although it is a veneer, he has sounded rather pious. And you've already pointed out, look, if the Lord tells you to ask for a sign, you better ask for a sign. And to pretend like he hasn't given you that command is silly, right? But there's a more going on that reminds us just how bad of a king Ahaz really was. And I think that's helpful background for Isaiah 7, in which you could look at Ahaz a little more sympathetically, and that's not the picture you're supposed to have of him.
He's not a good guy. And more importantly, he's not a faithful guy.
There you go.
He's with foreign altars and an open door to idol worship among the people of Judah, wanting to do things his own way, to solve these problems politically instead of having the Lord solve these problems with his ultimate authority, is meddling. He's not a good king. And we're going to see the full judgment of God come. And at the end of verse 17, in that mic drop moment, the Lord is condemning him and saying, you're already seeking an alliance with the Assyrians. Down the line, the Assyrians are going to be the ones that you should be worried about.
That's right.
And so your trust is in completely the wrong place. You're trusting the Assyrians instead of me. Wrong answer, buddy.
Yep, that's right. Okay, so to go back into the way this narrative progresses, Isaiah comes to Ahaz with the word of the Lord. Ask for a sign. It can be whatever you want, as deep as you can think, as high as you can think. Ask and the Lord will show. Ahaz, with a veneer of piety, refuses. And so Isaiah's response is swift and harsh. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And then Isaiah says, the Lord's going to give you a sign whether you like it or not. The virgin is going to conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Before we get to that middle verse that we know so well, Pastor Ill, just looking at verse 13, I think there's a couple of details that are important to see. One is the fact that Isaiah speaks not simply to Ahaz himself, but to the house of David, so that we're hearing something that's larger than just what's going on with Ahaz. And the other thing there's this pronoun that Isaiah uses, that Ahaz, the house of David, is not only wearying men, but they're wearying my God. Rather than your God, Isaiah says, my God. There's some distancing that's already happened between the house of David, especially Ahaz, and the one true God.
Absolutely. And I think this is, like you are implying, this is more than a rhetorical flourish to refer to King Ahaz as the house of David or the occupant of the throne of David. Is a complete departure by David's descendants from the faithfulness that David had. And so David heard God's word and promises and took them to heart. Now, Ahaz is not doing the same thing. And he's pointing out, you guys have gone a completely different direction to the point that my God is wearied. My God, is he your God? Do you think he's your God? And that distinction and that separation where Isaiah's implying, yeah, you may be my king, but you're not my brother and my fellow worshiper of the Lord, the God of the Lord, the God of Judah, who has called you to be faithful.
Yeah. All right. So then Isaiah, on the heels of that, says, like it or not, Ahaz, the Lord has a sign for you. And that is given in verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we start singing, O Come Emmanuel, and it's great, Pastor Hill.
Absolutely. And just as a quick reminder, the Hebrew word Emmanuel means God with us. And so the Lord is bringing his presence to his people. And like you said before, Pastor Apple, sometimes that's good news. Sometimes. And sometimes the Lord's presence comes to judge. And that can be bad news. Is this going to be a good thing that the Lord is present or a bad thing that the Lord is present? And the answer is, depends on who you are. Mm-hmm. We also here recognize that there is something going on in the 7th century. So there's going to be a baby. And this does lead to some historical questions. Does this mean that there's going to be maybe a child in Isaiah's family? There's some people who think that. Or is there going to be a baby in Ahaz's family? Or is this like a hypothetical promise of there's going to be a baby? And as time goes on, here are the things that are going to happen. how specific is this? And who's the child being talked about here? Who's the virgin being talked about here? And we know what Matthew says, and we know that Matthew applies this to Jesus and to Mary, and rightfully. But before we get that far, we have to say, in the 7th century, this means something.
Sure. And, well, if I can interject briefly there, Pastor Ill. When we read Isaiah 7:14 and we say this is talking about Jesus, that is absolutely the right answer. Mm-hmm. And everything that we're going to talk about will not be denying that in any way, shape, or form. This is a promise that is finally and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But what we are going to also try to draw out, especially when we talk about verses 15 to 17, is that this promise of Jesus is going to apply to Ahaz in a certain way right then and there that is, how do I say this? It relates to the promise of the child that's coming, but it's going to hit him more immediately than he realizes that it's going to. I think that's what we're going to... So we want to be able to say, Isaiah's talking about Jesus here. Absolutely. But that promise of Jesus being born, which is going to happen 700 years later, that promise is going to come to bear on Ahaz in a way that he did not expect right here and now in the 700s BC. Does that make sense?
I think so. Or to say that maybe a different way is, there's one promise with two applications. This has 7th century BC implications for Ahaz. It also has eternal implications for all who believe in the promise of God's Messiah. And so, one promise, two applications. And I hope I can say that okay, because this isn't about just one or the other, but it's both.
All right, so let's talk about how this affects Ahaz.
So for Ahaz, no matter if there's going to be a child in his house or a child in Isaiah's house or just a hypothetical child, within a few years, before somebody who would be born a year in the future knows the difference between right and wrong, so in less than a decade, in maybe less than 5 years, there is going to be some activity that takes place. Because by then, the kingdoms of Syria and Israel are going to be deserted. They are going to get their comeuppance, and that's not going to be a problem. The Lord will bring upon the people of Jerusalem and Judah a bigger, worse problem than Syria and Israel. Instead, they're going to have to contend with the Assyrians. And this is going to be the problem not too many years from now, before a child would grow up and be weaned. The Lord is going to come, and when the Lord is present, he is going to be present through the Assyrians, judging the people of Judah.
So when the Lord promises Emmanuel, God with us, the way that's going to hit Ahaz is going to be law. It's going to be condemnation and judgment for him. And on the one hand, the fact that God is with us right then and there in the 700s BC means that the Lord's going to do what he says. He is going to defeat both Syria and Ephraim. Those nations will not be a problem. He's going to take care of them in short order in the time that it takes for a child to grow and be weaned and start to have an idea of good and bad. That's what's going to happen. But that's also going to come back around to Judah, and Ahaz thinks he's solving a problem with his alliance against Assyria. In fact, he's really creating for himself an even bigger problem than he had. It's going to be even worse than when Ephraim departed from Judah. It's going to be worse than when the kingdom divided. It's going to be worse than when Ephraim has stood against Judah. It's going to be the king of Assyria who comes to bear upon Judah, and that's going to be even worse. And that's where, and this isn't just Ahaz creating this problem for himself, it's the problem that the Lord is bringing upon Ahaz for his lack of trust. And so this Emmanuel promise for Ahaz in the 700s BC is really bad news for him. It's not that same good news for him right then and there. As we often think about it, it ends up being judgment upon Ahaz.
Absolutely. I'm also reminded, you mentioned a couple of times Ephraim, and we should probably simply say that Ephraim is a synonym for Israel. It's one of the tribes of Israel, one of the geographically largest as well. And so it's a place where we should say, yeah, this is not something that we're going to, sorry, Israel and Ephraim are synonyms. And they are used to mean the
yes.
same thing.
Yeah, so Ephraim here refers to the northern kingdom of the divided kingdom, which was often called Israel. That's Ephraim. So to take this promise then that's given to Ahaz, which comes to him as judgment, and now start connecting it more closely to Jesus as the promised Christ who will be born in the 700s BC. And I think this will lead us in the direction of what's there in verse 14 that we also need to talk about. Part of the promise that's made is that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This mention of the virgin conceiving and bearing a son is clearly surprising because this is not how things work. Everyone knows this from all history. Virgins don't conceive. A husband and a wife conceive. And so if we think about how this comes to Ahaz as judgment, this is what I've heard and I find helpful, that part of the judgment that's spoken to Ahaz in the virgin conceiving means that Ahaz isn't going to have any part of it. He's not going to be the father of Emmanuel. He's not going to be the father of the promised Christ. The Lord's going to take care of that on his own through this promised virgin, and Ahaz will have nothing to do with it. So as we start to think now, how does this take us to Christ? That, I think, is one way that we see judgment toward Ahaz in that promise.
For somebody who has been so intent on handling his problems himself, the fact that this is someone that Ahaz is not connected to, and that this child is not going to be his offspring or his heir, is a testament of, this isn't yours to control, Ahaz. In fact, the one controlling all of these things is the Lord himself, and it's not you, and this is not about you, other than the fact that your lack of faith and your leadership of Judah outside of faith is a problem.
Yeah. So Ahaz is going to receive this again as judgment, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. With that emphasis on the virgin conceiving, Pastor Ill, it's probably worth a few moments here to pause and talk about that word. I think you hinted at this toward the beginning of our conversation, that sometimes, especially during this time of year, you will hear skeptics of Christianity or outright those who deny Christianity look at this verse and say, that Hebrew word should not be translated as virgin. It's really just a young maiden. There's nothing particularly unusual about this at all. Can you briefly address that without getting too lost in the weeds?
I'll do my best. And so sometimes, like you said, people will point out this doesn't have to be a virgin. It doesn't necessarily refer to somebody who's not married or to somebody who has been chaste, but can be a newlywed woman. And they'll make this point. And then from there, springboard to say, that means that the birth of Jesus wasn't necessarily that Jesus was conceived of a virgin, and that baby Jesus was a child of Joseph before Mary and Joseph were married. And it's used to cast aspersions on this promise ultimately referring to Jesus. And the short answer is, that's wrong. The slightly longer answer is, while they are correct about the Hebrew, when Matthew records this, he uses the Greek word parthenos, which means virgin, and does mean somebody who is not married and somebody who is chaste. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what he was saying, and he was confessing the virgin birth of Christ. And using Isaiah 7:14 to try to say that means that Jesus wasn't necessarily born of a virgin, it doesn't work.
That's right. Yeah. So the Hebrew word that is recorded there in Isaiah 7:14 does not always refer to a virgin, but it certainly can and does in certain contexts. Matthew, inspired by the Spirit, becomes the definitive interpreter for us, who uses a Greek word that does most certainly mean virgin. And I think even within the context of Isaiah 7, with this Hebrew word that's chosen, it makes good sense to understand it as virgin, because that means that the promise is actually surprising. It's really not that much of a promise of judgment if it's not a virgin who conceives. As we were just saying, the fact that it's a virgin means that Ahaz is cut out of it. and he is going to have nothing to do with it. And the fact that it's a virgin shows forth the reality that's made plain throughout Isaiah, that your trust is to be in the Lord alone and not in man. And if this isn't just a if this is just another young maiden who happens to be newlywed, then you don't have that same emphasis. But rather, if it is a virgin, as Matthew tells us, then you see very plainly, once again, the Lord is inviting his people to put his trust in him, in their trust in him alone, and not in any power of man.
There's a wonderful Latin phrase of extra nos, outside of us. And when we see this promise of a virgin birth, and when we see God coming to deal with his people, it's not something that we do. It is extra nos, outside of us. God comes from outside of us to restore and redeem us, to rescue us and save us. He has that same promise that he is going to come from outside of Ahaz and outside the house of David to judge his people. And that's exactly what he's going to do through Assyria. All of this is the Lord's doing. And the Lord says, Ahaz, you should be worried about Assyria. You need to stop negotiating an alliance with them. And Ahaz is going to do what Ahaz is going to do. And so the Lord says, and that's a bad thing. And the Lord says, Assyria is who you should be afraid of. Why are you inviting them to the party? This is a terrible idea.
Yeah. And the reason, just briefly, the reason that they should be afraid of Assyria is because they're not putting their fear rightly in the Lord. And that's the real problem. Pastor Ill, we've got about 2 minutes here. And I know we've talked about at length now that the promise of Emmanuel ends up being very bad news for Ahaz and a promise of judgment. And yet, as we've said all along, this is a promise that we treasure as Christians. As we wrap things up, how is this promise, Emmanuel, good news to those who believe?
The presence of God for the unbeliever is a frightening thing. The presence of God for a believer, for one who submits to the Lord's word and submits to the Lord's authority and who holds on to the Lord's promises in faith, is the most excellent news. And so, when Jesus, Emmanuel, comes, who's being judged? Because there sure is judgment. The one being judged is sin, death, and the devil. If Syria and Ephraim are put to an end, that's bad news for them. And if the Lord can handle Ephraim and Syria, the Lord can handle my sin and your sin. He can handle death and the devil. Those things are judged and put to an end, and they are ended as surely and certainly as the kingdom of Syria and the kingdom of Israel are. And so we look at the Lord judging our enemies and redeeming and restoring us as his people. And we, opposite of Ahaz, say, the Lord has given us a sign. And for us, this is good news because we have not put our trust in any kind of system that we can control, but instead we put the trust in the Lord our God. He has shown up for us. He has shown up for us. You can talk in Ahaz's day of destroying Ephraim and Syria, but you can also say the Lord has come for us in a manger. The Lord comes for us in the gifts of baptism and absolution and the Lord's Supper, because that's where Jesus is. And the Lord is coming again. And what is Emmanuel going to do when he comes again in glory? He's going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. A shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Fair enough. And yet, we hear the promise that we are his faithful people, and we are saved by grace through faith, and this is the Lord's doing.
Pastor Peter Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you so much. Blessed Advent to you and all our listeners.
The question came to Ahaz, will you trust the Lord or Assyria? The question comes to us, will we trust the Lord or some other power of man? The promise of Emmanuel teaches us where our trust belongs. Our trust belongs in God who comes to be with us, and indeed he has, in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to you. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Isaiah 7, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading Isaiah 7 and into chapter 8 to hear more about what the Lord will do through Assyria. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.